the way of all the earth. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3.
This is the lesson in which we end the series on David and David, even the man after God's own heart, died. This point that we begin looking at today, the hands that slung the sling now hang limp and feeble. The feet that danced before the ark of the Lord now just shuffle. His eyes were still sharp, but his beard and hair was gray. He was wrinkled. And his skin sagged. It's the way of all the earth. David had a purpose. I want to read this to you in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation." Would you just say back to me, generation? Just generation. Just accenting this because I want to make a comment. He fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. Now, we understand a little bit about purpose. We've talked about purpose a lot here at LifeGate, but the generation. David was born for a generation. God places people in a generation, so much with reincarnation or whatever you want to do. You're here for this generation with a God purpose in your life. And what God wants you to do is minister to your generation. How are you doing? See, in our life, we come across the paths of just a few people, not many, that are era-changing people. When they're born, they are born with such uniqueness that they change an era, and when they die and pass on, that era changes. Their ideas are so unique, they're so fresh with their thoughts, so different in their thinking, so creative, that nobody can really replace them. And David was that way. David was an era-changing, life-changing person, and he's still changing lives even today as we read about him and study about him. How about you? Do you know people like this that have not only changed the time in which you live, but changed your life? You see, we're only given the opportunity in life to meet a few of these, just a few. And unless we have the wisdom and somebody makes us aware of this, we'll miss that opportunity. That I have encountered somebody that was sent here for my generation and to not only change the things around me, but to also change my life. And I think that's what God would have us all to do with our purpose. When you're doing your purpose, you affect your generation. The story of David began in a sheep pasture. And outside of Bethlehem, and at this time Bethlehem was just a little hamlet. Nobody knew about Bethlehem. Nobody cared. But God knew about it, and God cared. God knew that David was there, and God loved David enough to send him a special person, Samuel the prophet, to anoint him and explain to him through prophetic ways, if you will, the preaching of the word, what David's life was to be, what David was to become. And Bethlehem's boy became Israel's king. And at the same time that he was anointed to become that king, at the same time, he also became the target of hell. As he walked his road going to the purposes of God for which God had for him in that generation, as he walked that road, his road led through a lot of tough places. He came in contact with a deranged king, Saul. He came in contact with a giant, Goliath. He had to get through these things. He came in contact with the wilderness, and running for his very life. He found himself in a cave all alone. He found himself camping with the enemy, getting too close to sin. He found himself in battles and wars and fights. He found himself making mistakes. He found himself looking at a beautiful woman from his balcony and then falling from that balcony into her arms and sinning. He found himself in the midst of all sorts of family problems. He found himself making good decisions, but a lot of bad decisions and having a lot of problems in his life. He became the target of hell. But the thing that I want us to grab today is that in all of David's life, from the time he was the shepherd, the little boy shepherd in Bethlehem, Bethlehem's boy, to the time that he came and went to the way of all the earth, he never lost his heart for God. Through all those tough times, he kept a heart for God. You know, your story began somewhere. It may have begun in some little unknown town in northwest Georgia. Nobody was aware of it or cared too much about it, but God knew, and God cared about it, and God knew where you were, and God loved you enough to send somebody along your road to come to you and anoint you with the presence of God, to explain Jesus Christ to you. And you were anointed with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, not long after that, you understood, somebody was able to explain to you better what God had for you to do in your life. And you were anointed of God and called of God, but at the same time, you became the target of hell. And your road, too, led through deranged people. You have met some weird people in your life. People that were out to hurt you and harm you. You have come in contact with giants in your life. Giant situations and giant problems. You had to overcome them. You had to defeat them. You found yourself in the wilderness of life where things just weren't going well. It was a wilderness time. And in caves all alone. You found yourself getting too close to sin. And you found yourself even falling into sin. You found yourself with family problems. You found yourself making good decisions and bad decisions. Those things are not the question. You were the target of hell and you still are. That's not the question. That's happening to all of us. The question is this. Do you keep your heart for God? David died the man after God's own heart. You see, I watch this every week, and nothing saddens a pastor more than this. Every week, I watch hands go up. I watch your hands go up. We're going to do better. We're going to be more faithful. We're going to seek God better. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to pray. We're going to work on our families. Only to watch hell attack as though that's some strange thing. And I watch people's hearts change. I watch them raise their hands and they say, yes, I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul. I want Him to be my Lord, my Savior. Then I don't see Him for several weeks. I see hell attack and I watch hearts change. See, the question is, are you going to face these things that David faced, that we've studied? The question is, what do they do to your heart? Can you keep a heart for God? It's not easy. But you can do it. And I pray you too, when your time comes to go the way of all the earth, that you kept your heart for God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, when the time drew near for David to die, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. The last days of David were no more non-eventful than the other days. David had a very eventful life. It seemed like every day something was going on in his life, and his last days were no different. And so as I studied this, I saw three things that I wanted to communicate to you today that I believe you and I will be concerned about when we too come to the time when we go the way of all the earth. I think there are three things that have become major elements that we want to be concerned about. And you don't want to wait until that day to take care of them. Number one, let me show you the first one that I want to talk to you about, is children. Children. Now, I want to show you this, and I got to work toward so I can get to it. So it's going to sound like I'm not making a lot of sense here, but I'm going to make a point. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 says this. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers on him. He's cold, he's sick, he's ill. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Now, I've always chuckled at this passage, and I probably shouldn't have even included this in our study of David. And you may say, well, why are you? Well, because it tells us so much about David. It tells us what people thought about David. And it set into motion a chain reaction of things that will now take place as David enters the last days of his life. Let me show you what's happening. And what they're really saying here is, you know, in David's whole life, a beautiful woman warmed him up. So we'll put a beautiful woman with him and see what happens. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag." Now, I wish they'd have found somebody with a little better name, you know. A Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she took care of the king and waited on him. But the king had no intimate relations with her. That wasn't what they were expecting, and so they were able to say, yep, David's dying. Why is this important to know? Because it's set. Now, the word's out. Now, David's dying. And so in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this. The chain reaction begins. Now Adonijah was now David's oldest son. I'll talk about that a little bit. But Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I'll be king." So he got chariots. This is the next verse. After the verse that I just read you, this is the very next verse. This is directly connected with what I told you about Abishag. All right, so he got chariots and horses ready and 50 men to run ahead of him. Now, parenthesis, very important. His father had never interfered. I need you to say interfered back to me. Interfered. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "What's wrong with you?" By asking him, "Why do you behave as you do? You have a serious behavior problem, boy." David never interfered. David never asked him. David never questioned his behavior. "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Now, all that's important. So I'm going to touch some of those things. But first of all, let me show you what this word interfered means. Interfered is the Hebrew word atstab. And what it means is to carve. It means to fabricate or fashion. Hence, and here's the negative part of it. It means to worry, pain, or give anger. Now, what is this saying to us? See, David never carved. David never trained up his children in the way they should go. He never interfered in their lives. He never fabricated them. He never carved them. He let them do whatever they wanted to do. He never interfered in their lives. And they became whatever they wanted to become with no discipline. And so, therefore, the negative aspects of it came, the worry, the pain, and the anger. You remember the story of Absalom and Amnon and Tamar. And you remember, Amnon was the oldest son. But Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's sister. And so Absalom had Amnon killed. This is two of David's sons. This is David's children. This is in David's household. He had him killed for raping his sister. And then later on, Absalom rebelled against his own father, David, to take over the throne. He rebelled against his own father. And then Joab, David's colonel commander, killed Absalom while he was hanging in a tree by his hair. Now this is all going. David never interfered. We talked about this. He didn't train up his children, and these are the things that he got. How are you doing? Do you interfere? Well, you see the very poor relationships that David had with his children. Now, let me finish the story, and then I'll make my point. Nathan, the prophet, heard what Adonijah was doing to take the kingdom, and so he went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. See, Nathan knew that Solomon was going to be the next king. God had told him so. And so Nathan also knew that if he didn't do something, that Adonijah was going to kill Nathan, Bathsheba, and Solomon. And so they went to David. And David says, no, it's not Adonijah, it's going to be Solomon. And so here we go. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 34 says, this is what David is saying, there have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, anoint him king over Israel, blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. And then you are to go up with him, and he's to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have anointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Now, what I want you to see here is that before David died, Solomon was anointed and set as king. David was still alive when Solomon became king. Now, just to give you a little bit of more information here, right after David died, Solomon, David's son, killed Adonijah, David's older brother. What a family. Now, here's my point. It's so sad to me that in David's last days, on literally going to his deathbed, cold, feverish, weak, dying, he has to deal with his rebellious children. You see, there is a direct contrast between feeling successful and your children becoming good people and feeling a failure and your children being bad people. As I wrote this and meditated about it, I couldn't help but think about my brother-in-law who died several years ago. And literally on his deathbed, one of the last conversations that he and I had was concerning his children, who had not turned out very well. He said, Delbert, what have I done? What have we done wrong? Now, this is no time to tell him you didn't interfere. He said, the thing that bothers me the most, he says, I know I'm going to die. He says, but the thing that bothers me the most is that now my wife has got to deal with these children. And she has. It's been tough on her. Jimmy was a good man, a very good man. He was a successful man, but he felt a failure on his deathbed because of his children. On David's deathbed, this is the thing he was thinking about. Do you interfere? Do you train them? Do you mold them? Do you fashion your children? Or do you experience the negative parts of it, where they make you angry, they make you sorrowful, they make you mad, they make you sad and feel a failure? So don't wait until that time. Interfere with your children and do what's right before you go the way of all the earth. So the first thing that we find in David is he's about to go the way of all the earth, as he's about to die, is he's concerned about the job he's done with his children. Number two, he says, I had in my heart too. Now, what I want to project to you here is that there are things in all of our hearts that we want to accomplish in life, but we don't get to do it. And so David says, I had in my heart too. 1 Chronicles 28:2, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had in my heart too build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans. I wanted to do this. I made plans to build it. But God. Now, you've always heard me say when you see something like but God, wake up, pay attention, something serious is about to be said. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because there's a reason. There's a reason David's not going to get to do the thing he wanted to do because you are a warrior and have shed blood. See, David was tremendously successful, and it's kind of amazing to me that somebody who's accomplished all that David accomplished still wanted to do something more than he got to do. I guess we should learn from that we'll never really do all we want to do in life. David accomplished much. However, the one thing that he wanted to do, he couldn't do. Now, was it because he didn't have the money to do it? He didn't have the time to do it? He didn't have the desire to do it? He didn't love God enough to do it? Were any of those reasons the reason? No. What was the reason? But God. And the reason that God gave him was this. Your past, David. Your past. What you've done in your past is now going to stop you from doing the thing that you really want to accomplish. You are a bloody man. You have killed people. And you're not going to build it. Now, my point is this. Is David's bloodthirsty past stopped him from doing the thing that he really wanted to do in life? I was meditating about this, and of course I tried to make everything relevant to all of us so that we can associate it into our lives. And so I was thinking about this in my life. You see, I have in my heart something that hasn't happened yet. And if it's going to happen, it's got to happen pretty quick. I have in my heart to pastor a church with thousands and thousands and thousands of people that come every Sunday to worship God, to learn about Him, to develop, mature, grow in God. I have that in my heart. I've always had that in my heart. And is it because I'm not able, I don't have the ability, or I don't have the desire, or I don't love God enough? No. But God. I don't know what it is. I've asked Him, what is it, Lord? What is it? Did David allow that, though, to be the thing that he focused upon? Was that he couldn't do this one thing? Is that what he focused on? Did he allow that to make him feel a failure? Do I focus on that one thing? Do I allow that one thing to make me feel a failure? No, David didn't, and I don't. And I want you to learn not to. Because as you go the way of all the earth, there's going to be something that you're going to say, man, I wanted to do this so bad. And you'll feel like you failed unless you understand this truth that I'm about to share with you. See, David's but God becomes yet God or yet the Lord. Let me show you. In 1 Chronicles 28:4, it says, yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the people of my father to be the king over Israel forever. He took pleasure in me. I want you to do this with me. I want you to say that back to me or along with me. He took pleasure in me. Would you do that? He took pleasure in me. Now, I want to make it personal. I'm going to say He took pleasure in Delbert. And I want you to put your name there. Where it's me, you put your name. He took pleasure in your name. Would you say that with me? He took pleasure in Delbert. He chose me. And then He took pleasure in me. And He took pleasure in you. And we can get all hung up on what we haven't gotten to do. Or we can see what God really wants us to see. The things that He took pleasure in us to allow us to do. David says, He took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Instead of focusing, David, on the things that the thing he didn't get to do, he focused on what God did allow him to do. He got to do all of these other things, be king of Israel, expand, and we'll talk about some of this later. But this is the thing he focused on. Do I get upset or angry with God because I haven't gotten to do the thing I wanted to do? No, heavens no. I just realized He took pleasure in me. And for going on 3 decades now, I have gotten to do this. I have gotten to study God's Word, minister to people, thousands of people. They're all not here.
But I've gotten to minister to people. I've gotten to touch lives. I've gotten to pray for people. I've gotten to talk to people, develop relationships with people. I have had a blessed life because He took pleasure in me. Yeah. And I want you to see He took pleasure in you. And you may not get to do that one thing. But when you go the way of all the earth, don't focus on that. Focus on the good things that God has done with you and the people that you have been able to touch and the wonderful things that God has allowed you to do. You're going to think about your children and you're going to think about the things you didn't get to do as you come close to going the ways of all the earth. Third thing is the last thoughts. David was concerned about the advice that he would pass on. Solomon was about to take the throne. Now, under David's leadership, the nation grew 10 times to what it was when David sat on the throne. 10 times. When he came, it was just this tiny little group of people fighting everything, trying to just live and survive. Under David's leadership, it became a great nation. Every foe, every enemy was beaten back. Even the ancient Philistines was defeated and beaten back. David prospered this nation. He brought in commerce, and all the people benefited, and all the people profited. All the people were wealthier than when David came and was king. And for 40 years, that nation did nothing but grow and grow and grow. It was now one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. David was one of the most powerful people in the world at that time, and one of the richest people in the world at that time. And now he was about to take it all and hand it to Solomon. Here's my point. A day comes when all of us are going to go the way of all the world. And you're going to pass on. You can't take it with you. So have you ever thought about what you would want to say if you had one shot at telling your children and your grandchildren and passing some advice on to your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, what would you say? What would it be? Let me show you what David said. A man who had done it all, conquered it all, was rich, wealthy, this powerful, this is what this guy has to say. 1 Kings chapter 2. No, skip the page. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth. In other words, nobody that's ever been on earth got out of this one. He said, so be strong. Show yourself a man. Now here's what I want us to see. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Say back to me, requires. Requires. Now, this is different. This is sort of different than we think. And we read right over these kinds of things unless somebody points them out to us. Say, requires. Requires. Listen, you know, I know, everybody knows God requires certain things. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, doesn't matter. God requires certain things. He says, here's what I want to tell you, Solomon. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's the advice I want to give you. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in His ways and keep His decrees and keep His commands, His laws, and here it is again, and His what? Requirements. Double emphasis. God has requirements. As written in the law of Moses. In other words, these things are not difficult to find out. Just read what is written, and you find out what God requires. So that you may what? Prosper where? In all you do and wherever you go. This will work in Port Oglethorpe. It will work in China. It will work. It'll work in San Francisco. This will work wherever you go. No matter where you work, no matter who you are or where you live, if you observe what he requires. David boiled it all down. It wasn't the women. It wasn't all the wives and the concubines. It wasn't all the money. It wasn't all the power. Boil it down to you, Solomon. Here's the best thing I can possibly say to you. Of all I've done, of all I've conquered, of all I've learned, do what God requires. If I ask you to make a list, what does God require of you? Of you. You know that He does. For you to prosper, and don't disassociate, see, prosperity and being in all the earth and everything you do and whatever that you do is directly connected with observing what the Lord requires. If you made a list, what would your list include? What do you believe the Lord requires of you? I pray, you know, that I've communicated that to my children. And so far, they're doing really well. But sadly, as I look around in the earth today, I find that this isn't the case. That most parents never communicate this truth to their children. And you can tell if you are communicating it or not by looking at them. Are they doing what the Lord requires? Are they prospering in everything they do, wherever they go? So David hands it over to Solomon. He hands his scepter to Solomon. He has these three thoughts. Number one, he says, my children. I'm concerned about my children. Number two, he says, there's some things I wanted to do I didn't get to do. But the Lord said no, yet the Lord let me do these things. And then number three, he says, here's the advice. I'm concerned about making sure you understand this. Do what the Lord requires. So he hands it to Solomon. He gives the scepter to Solomon. Point this. There's a day coming when every one of us hands the scepter to the next generation. David was effective in his generation. The day comes when you're going to hand it off. So David hands it to Solomon, and the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, Jerusalem. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. And David died. He went the way of all the earth. What have we learned from David? Oh, my goodness. Do you realize it's been 17 weeks, 17 lessons on David? I want to do this. I really wasn't going to do it, but Judah says, well, you need to, because a lot of people weren't there, some of them, and some of them they've forgotten, and I needed to look at them, listen to them again myself. And so I'm going to run through these really fast for you. And I want you to just reminisce on some of the things that we've learned through this series. Number one, we talked about a heart for God. You remember when Samuel anointed David as king, he says, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. David started with a heart for God. David ended with a heart for God. And nothing in David's life changed that heart for God. What's changing our lives? The second one that we talked about, who's your giant? We're all going to face giant problems and giant situations in life. But who's the giant? Is the problem the giant or is God the giant? Number three, a covenant friend. We're all going to run into insane people, Sauls, who try to hurt us and injure us. We all do. But God counteracts that with covenant friends. He gives us a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if it wasn't for those friends, we would go absolutely crazy in those times. Number four, crutch removing. There comes a time in every person's life when your crutches are removed. Everything you lean on, everything you count on, everything you thought you could depend on will be removed for you. And God is doing it. Now, why is God doing that? So that you will learn to crawl into His everlasting arms. It is Him that you really need to have as your support. Number five, the cave. There comes a time in life when you find yourself all alone, dug back in a hole. Oh, there may be people all around, but you're alone. Life sort of deserted you. Why does God do that? God does that to us. Why does God do that? There's a reason for it. There's a reason so that we will reroute. We're going the wrong direction. That we will refocus. We're focused on the wrong thing. And that we will rebuild. God wants us to build a new life when those kinds of things happen. Mercy and vengeance, number six. Listen, you remember the story. Saul walked into David's cave and relieved himself right there in the middle of David's cave. When people make a mess in your life, you'll never regret not stabbing them. When you forgive somebody that doesn't deserve forgiveness, you'll never regret that. Why? Because it's at that moment that you are the most like God. Who's the fool? Anger is very, very similar to insanity. We are never more insane than when we're angry. And David got angry and he became insane. Watch it when you become insane, because it's then you will become a fool. Who's the fool? Camping with the enemy, number 8. Sometimes we just get too close to sin. Sometimes we end up camping with it and living with it. And when we do, believe it, you're going to lose everything. Now, you can get it back, but it's a long, hard fight. Number 9, when the mighty fall, Saul died. How did David feel? Was he happy? Was he rejoicing about that? No. David wept. How do you feel when something bad happens to your enemies? How do you feel when they die? It reveals what your heart really is. Number 10, stronghold. God leaves a stronghold in all of our lives. Every one of us have strongholds. God leaves it there. It's for you to move. It's for you to conquer. It's there because He wants you to move that thing out of your life, because it's right there that He wants to establish His Jerusalem, His capital. And it's from that point He can really rule in your life. Number 11, Uzzed. Never be irreverent with the things of God. Never mishandle the things of God. Never gawk at the things of God. If you do, God will Uzz you. Number 13, balcony attitude. David was on the balcony, high in life, looking down at a beautiful woman. And then he fell from his balcony into the arms and sinned of that beautiful woman. But it wasn't because of love or lust. It was because of his attitude. People had just become things to him. Women meant nothing. He didn't love her. He didn't even know her. He had an attitude. And we begin to use people when we get a bad attitude. And we start using people with a bad attitude. Watch out, because pride comes in a haughty spirit before a fall. Number 14, David, how's your family? Oh my gosh, if I could just give you one tape, one series, one lesson, this would be it. David set his own children up for failure. He set Tamar up to be raped. He set Amnon up to be murdered. He set Absalom up to be killed by Joab. He set Adonijah up, as we just saw, because he wouldn't interfere in their lives. David, how's your family? Number 15, a king's declaration, Terry's lesson. Ask you a question. If David, and all you know about him, was running for president now, would you vote for him? Number 16, a nation leader brings a nation's judgment. Every nation is judged. The Bible says so. And it's coming through the leader. That's not the question. America is judged, being judged, always has been judged, and will continue to be judged. The question is this. Do they know how to stop the plague? Do they know how to build the altar, to fast, to seek God? Number 17, go the way of all the earth. Even the man that loved God with all of his heart, sought after God, died. You too will die. And on your bed, you're going to be thinking about your children. You're going to be thinking about the things that you wished you could have accomplished and didn't. But don't focus on that. Focus on what you have. And then number 3, you're going to be giving some advice to some people with David dying. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says this. After removing Saul, he, God, made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. What have we learned in David? Oh, so much. But the thing is that you started your road to accomplish your purpose in your generation years ago. And it's led through giants and caves. It's led through deranged people. It's led through sin. It's led through all these kinds of things. What has it done to your heart? Are you mean and bitter? Are you angry? Or have you kept a soft heart for God? Do you still love people? Do you still love God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a lesson. Lessons. Father, I really believe you have tried to say so much to us through this life of David, the man after your heart. He began that way and he ended that way. Though his road led through all sorts of dilemmas, just as our road leads. Lord, I pray that each of us can keep a heart for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just ask you a question. If you're like me, then you find that the road that you walk sometimes affects your heart and you have become a target of hell. And sometimes you just wonder, what am I doing? I don't feel like I love God like I used to or like I want to. You know, if that's you, it's not strange. David found himself at times having to adjust his heart as well. He got it right. How about you? Do you find yourself sometimes struggling in that area that you just don't want to go to church, or you don't want to pray, or you don't want to read your Bible, or you don't want to do what you know you're supposed to do and what God expects of us, what God requires? If that's you, I want you right where you're sitting to raise your hand and just let me pray with you, and you pray for me that God will show us that something's attacking our heart and we really need to take attendance here and we really need to give it attention. If that's you, would you raise your hand along with me and let's pray together. I see your hands. I see your hands. Hands just about everywhere. Father, thank you. Lord, we want to. We want to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love you that way. But Lord, it's just tough sometimes. Lord, I just ask you by your Holy Spirit to remind us that, Lord, as we face these giants and these caves and these situations and these temptations, that, Lord, we'll remind ourselves, no, I got to keep my heart right. I got to keep my heart right for God because I really want to accomplish my purpose in my generation. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Now, maybe you know you're not where you need to be with God. See, unless you're doing what He expects of you, what He requires of you, you're not going to prosper, no matter where you go. If you do what He requires of you and you know what He expects of you, then you're going to prosper wherever you go. But if you don't, it's going to be bad and it's going to get worse. Are you where you need to be with God? You know. Maybe you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, now's the time to get all of that going on the right road. You have a purpose for your generation. You have a purpose for your children, for your grandchildren. If that's you and you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord right now, I want you right where you're sitting to raise your hand and just allow me the opportunity just to pray with you and ask the Lord to help us. Would you raise your hand? I see a hand in the back. Another one over here. Another one over here. Any others? Any others?